Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. A woman longs to see her child at last, which motivates her through the travails of pregnancy and ultimately childbirth. And when she finally looks upon her child, then that travail is behind. But some, of course, just don't want to see their own child. And I'm thinking specifically of a supervisor I had many years back. George said, "I wouldn't want to bring a child into this world." And why? What he meant is that this world is filled with too much suffering. So instead, he got a Corvette. Now, spiritually, the issue here isn't believing that he could have a child, but he didn't want to see his own child. And so he had little hope for this world, and so he couldn't look beyond the present. So what am I getting at here? Seeing a child in today's gospel is equated with seeing God. "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation," Simeon said. Jesus was God. Simeon is known traditionally as the God receiver. And there's a parallel for us. It's not a question of whether or not this child exists, but the question is, do you want to see him? Many acknowledge that Jesus exists, but don't want to see him. Many even come to church because of this child, but don't really want to see him. But as we look closer, we'll understand that the desire to see enables us to see. And so George understood correctly, that supervisor, that yes, there is suffering in this world. But what Simeon and all the saints know is that joy and suffering go together. And this is what enables us to persevere so that we can see. The process is like this. We experience deprivation, and then our dedication, and then finally consolation. And then what we're going to look at is how this played out for Simeon, ultimately for, briefly we'll talk about Anna as well. But before that, we'll look at how this principle plays out for Mary and then for ourselves. But first, the deprivation. Simeon and Anna, they were at odds with a fallen world. We heard, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel." This word consolation is connected with Isaiah 40. "Comfort ye my people." The same word for comfort and consolation. The Isaiah chapters 40 through 48 are often referred to as the book of consolation. But the Hebrew word for this assumes that repentance precedes that consolation. This is a consolation specifically after repentance. And the problem is, for Simeon and Anna, there wasn't enough of it in Israel. But they longed for the consolation of Israel, and in the words of Anna, for the redemption that was at hand. So for these types, for all saints, this world is not their home. Yes, there is plenty of suffering. And we'll see Simeon through the poetry of St. John of the Cross, who understood Simeon so well. And why? Well, just a first, briefly, a word about St. John of the Cross. St. John of the Cross, of course, is known for suffering. But perhaps he should really be known as the saint of joy. St. John of the Joy of the Cross. Joy is what led him through his suffering, and it is for joy that he persevered. Why? Because he followed the model of our Savior, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That's a quote from Hebrews 12. And so the important thing, which St. John of the Cross knew so well, is that suffering leads to something more. It's not an end in itself, but there's a joy even that leads us through the path of suffering. And so this is what we're going to develop here today, is how these things go together. Now, St. Paul, I often remark, preferred to leave this world and be with the Lord. As he writes to the Philippians, if I had a choice, I would go. I would be with the Lord because this world is not his home. And so this is, well, let's just expect. Did Simeon want to stay in this world? How about Anna? No doubt they wanted to be with the Lord. And so in his poetry, St. John of the Cross identifies with this longing to see, as he writes. This life that I live is no life at all, and so I die continually until I live with you. Hear me, my God. I do not desire this life. I am dying because I do not die. Right? So this is the cry of the soul who feels uncomfortable in this world that has not yet been consoled. But why stay? Paul said, I'll stay for your sakes, as he writes to the Philippians. And so he pleaded, even with tears, that there would be a birth among God's people, even that the church would be birthed, and that he would see this child. And so it is, it's this glimpse of joy that he knew would come that enabled Paul and likewise, no doubt, Simeon and Anna to persevere. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, as Luke tells us. And so it's from this deprivation that we get dedication, right? We know there's going to be consolation. And so might have Simeon prayed. With mine eyes and with my yeses, let me behold thee. Then my cries shall change to song. Clouds above drop rain upon us. Rain the earth has needed long. And then as John of the Cross writes, deeply moved the aged Simeon, loving kindled inwardly, prayed to God that he would spare him his appointed day to see. And it's this consolation that Luke ultimately records for us, this redemption when he took that child in his arms. But certainly, right, as this day was nearing, right, as St. John of the Cross imagines, the aged Simeon taking fire with inward love knelt down to pray, beseeching God that he would grant him he might be spared to see the day. Right? So it's this desire that undergirds our dedication, desire enkindled within us that comes from the deprivation. So can we imagine the joy that he ultimately experienced when he took the Savior in his arms? And inspired by the Spirit, he came into the temple, Luke tells us. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. This is the clearest proclamation we have yet in the scriptures of redemption to the nations. So if we can enter into the joy of Simeon, can you imagine the joy of the Blessed Virgin Mary, who would also have grieved with longing in the midst of a fallen world? She who was conceived without sin would have no companion quite like her, who was so sanctified and longed for this revealing quite as much as her. Then can you imagine when she looked upon her child, right, at his birth, and she sees her own likeness in him. And I'm not referring just to the physical likeness, but one who is free from sin. She said yes because she wanted to see, because she wanted to be part of this redemption, no matter what the cost. I wish I had more time to look further into how St. John of the Cross illustrates this, how he talks about in his poem on the Trinity, creation did not return the love by which God created us, right? But then the Trinity prepared one who would welcome him fully, right? So many didn't want to see, but then even after his birth, didn't want to see his light to the Gentiles. Envy, self-interest, inwardness got in the way. But then ultimately, that's what played out as Simeon then speaks a word in a minor key. Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is spoken against, that thoughts out of many hearts may be revealed. And so this thoughts, by the way, in the Greek, that word is always negative when it's used. It refers to the disputations of hearts will be revealed. Those who don't want to see this redemption the way it played out. They don't welcome the cross. Indeed, many would not accept, and still in the church now flee from the cross, when this is what enables us to see the Lord most clearly. But the Blessed Virgin Mary, mirroring our Lord in the cross, receive those words, a soul will pierce through your own soul also, and like Jesus, for the joy set before her, she endured. And like many of us, her birth pangs were afterwards. Okay. And this is that then she experienced a deprivation anew as she encounters this contradiction throughout her life, culminating in the cross. But that dedication continued until she had the ultimate consolation. So is it with many of us, as we, many after our children are born, while the travail of childbirth is over, the pains only begin. When a child goes astray, or when a child suffers, we suffer through this. But we, if there's love, we don't give up on our children, right? We long for that ultimate consolation. That supervisor, George, he didn't have this love. And that's why he didn't seek a child. But for those who long to see, right, we're willing to endure, to receive the child of childs, right? So that our salvation will be birthed within us and in others. This is the way of the cross. This is the way of St. John of the Cross. This is simply the way of our faith. Is that a great advertisement for Christianity? Well, it is a great advertisement, actually, because you think of what truly draws people to the faith. The martyrs are the seed of the church. And so when people see joy, those going to their death with joy, right, they say, if they have something to die for, then they had something to live for. And that's what you and I can show by our daily death, by the purgation that we go through as we experience deprivation, but yet others see the dedication as we long for that consolation. And so ultimately, even St. Paul was able to say, I fought the good fight, and his witness was revealed. Some of us are, well, let's just say all of us during Lent will be taking a voluntary deprivation. And this is like Anna, who it says, with many fastings. She was worshiping, fasting, and prayer night and day in the temple, depriving herself of physical comfort so she could keep her heart on the consolation that was to come. And so here we turn as we conclude the last day of the broader Christmas season, and now we start to look towards Lent. So someone says, it's not Lent yet, don't rush the season, please. But it's not too early to start thinking about this, because we don't want Lent to just be some compartmentalized 40 days we have to go through, but to adopt a better way of life, where we, on a certain level, always embrace a certain kind of deprivation, because that cult that enkindles more desire, more dedication. For those who are going through Exodus 90, right, this is a longer period where it becomes more of a way of life. And I encourage our men to say, think about what through this routine of voluntary deprivation would you want to keep so that you could see the Lord more clearly throughout the year. And so, just like an athlete who trains, right, denies himself, waiting for the prize, you don't do this for long unless there's some joy in the journey, right? And that's how it is for us in the Christian life. Because the joy And that's how the Lord, by the way, brings us through cycles. There's many cycles. This is the macro cycle of our whole lives. But through that, there's many micro cycles where we see the Lord more clearly, so we're able to take more deprivation. And the desire is even greater, so there's greater consolation. It should be an upward call that continues throughout our lives. So the question for you and me, as we come to the altar today, is what are those attachments that keep us from seeing? What are those temporal attachments that keep us from that greater joy? As St. John of the Cross said, even without a cage, a mere thread can keep a bird from flying. So let us cut every thread so that we can fly, right? So that desire will take light in our hearts. And as Malachi said in our Old Testament reading, God's love is a refiner's fire. So as we see light, it should burn us more, burn away the dross so that we receive more light anew. Deprivation, dedication, consolation. This is the way of joy. This is the way of the cross. Because joy and suffering can go together. It's good to gather as members of the body of Christ. And having received the Eucharist, we see the Lord more clearly. And this mystery of the Incarnation continues past, of course, this broader Christmas season. May he be born in us anew as we continue to see him more clearly throughout every season of the year. And may he be seen in us. We have some announcements on a separate sheet in the back table, not part of the bulletin this week. And as I mentioned last week, our gala planning is well underway. And really thankful that Father Charles Connor will be our keynote speaker at the event. Many of you will know him from EWTN, an historian who also teaches at Mount St. Mary's University. And so there's going to be a sponsorship brainstorming session led by Drew Hall after this Mass. And an information table is downstairs near the kitchen with some sponsorship forms and information about ordering tickets and the like. So please see Laura Niemeyer or Drew for more information. I don't think Laura is here today, but she'll be here. She plans to be here next week. She had a commitment. Also, just a brief word about our Women's Silent Retreat, which is coming up on February 22nd. Julie Ensler will be the keynote speaker for that event, and it's going to be at the All Saints Convent, so look for a bio and more information there on the back table. Our traditional soup and stations and devotional lecture, preceded, of course, by benediction as well, will be starting on February 28th, that's after Ash Wednesday, and this year our topic will be Saints and Scholars, that is, saints who are scholars. And we will hear from some of our parish's scholars about these scholar saints, and also friends of our parish as well. So mark your calendars and to join us for this beautiful Lenten devotion and time for fellowship that follows with every week with also a Lenten meal and a discussion. So let us go forward in the grace we've received as we go forward in the name of our Lord.